We did have a really wonderful time last weekend, and we were able to just spend some tremendous time in God's Word. And I think that whenever we have the opportunity to get together, when the focus is God's Word, and to be able to have a time of sharing, it's so precious. But especially when it was multiplied in a number of hours, you know, it just lifts you up and lifts your heart. And so anyway, God bless you this morning, and thanks for coming today. It's I was trying to say what was in the manifestations about how God is on our right side and He is always there. He wants to give us the victory. But in case nobody told you yet, we are in a spiritual battle. And we realize when we're very young that life is not a picnic. I mean, Elizabeth is only a year and a half old, and, you know, she kind of went through a trauma this week and had a stomach type of flu. And so we learn very young that no matter what, life is a challenge. And being aware of the spiritual battle and knowing we have an enemy, which all of us do, we also know that it's not easy to continually be a victor in the daily skirmishes and attacks of life. But look at Romans 8:37. We could stop there and just start moaning about how terrible life is. Or we can go to the Word and we can see what God has to say about it. Romans 8, verse 37, 36. As it is written, because of you, every day we are dying and we are counted as lambs to the slaughter. We are led like sheep to a slaughter. No! No! On the contrary, in all these things, we are victorious by way of Him who loved us. And you could translate this, we have the surpassing victory through Him who loved us. I mean, that's what God said in the manifestations, is that we are victorious because He loved us. He made the way to have victory in our life. The word there, through Him or by Him, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The word through can be either by, in, or with. And I think in this case, it's all of them. It's by Christ, it's in Christ, and it's through Christ that we have victory. Now, what I want to talk to you about today, I'm calling the big put on. And we have the victory with the big put on. And it's kind of a play on words, because it's a contrast between the put on of the enemy, his tactics, and the provision of God, which is what He says we should put on. The put on of the enemy, and I'm calling him the enemy or the evil one, because those are his real names. Even when we say adversary, that's kind of a softening of his true nature. He truly is evil through, through, and through. And he doesn't deserve to be called anything else than that. He is our enemy, too. So we are in a war, and victory implies a fight, which implies that we have an enemy. But it also implies that the potential is there for victory all the time. So one of the biggest tactics of the evil one is, I can do it myself. That we don't need God, that we don't need each other, that we can figure everything out ourselves. And this coming week, I'm going to be going to Maine with Trish Barbera, and we're going to be teaching on the armor of God. So this has really been in my heart. So you guys actually get to hear most of the introduction of the seminar I'm going to do next week. And this whole idea of the big put on is, the real put on is that we can put on the armor of God. And that's His provision for us. Everything that we have been given in Christ is what the armor is. The thing that I've been seeing this week that I never saw before, and I've studied this for a long time, and it's just a wonderful, beautiful topic. But I never saw this before this week, that the entire passage in Ephesians 6, which you can go to, is in the plural, where it says either you, plural, or we. I've always read this and taken it much more individually. Like, I have to put on the armor of God, and I need to stand against the wiles of the devil, and I need to do this, and I have that. And that is part of it, because I, or you, as an individual, are part of the body of Christ. And there is an individual responsibility which is portrayed in here. But the way that it's set up and the way that it's set in Ephesians 6, it is a summary, really, of what we need to do. And so that's kind of what I want to focus on today. The put on of the enemy is, I can do it myself. The put on of God is that we, plural, can put on the armor of God. And that is complete enough to be able to defeat the enemy in every single situation, no matter what it is. When Paul was writing Ephesians 6, I just want to read you this summary that someone wrote about it. It's really good. It's like he was a prisoner in Rome when he wrote the book of Ephesians. And he was tied to a centurion and had shackles, even though he may have been able to move around a little bit part of the time. But he was a prisoner. And he was in prison, in the Roman prison. So he saw the soldiers and how they were dressed all the time. This is how he got there. It says, accused of sedition, beaten, arrested, almost annihilated, shipwrecked, attacked by a snake, and then placed under house arrest. Most would call this list an unfortunate run of bad luck. Paul would recognize it as just part of his job description. Imprisoned in Rome for 2 years under the watchful eyes of Roman soldiers, Paul was able to write 4 epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, and continue preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Acts 28. Living for 2 years with soldiers of the Roman army must have made an impression on Paul. Likely he saw the soldier's armor enough to become well acquainted with it. He learned to understand the function of each piece and what purpose it served and why it was important. At some point, a God-inspired analogy began to form in Paul's mind. Just as the Roman soldiers required physical army to fight their wars, we Christians require spiritual armor to successfully fight ours. As the pieces fell into place, Paul saw that each piece of the Roman armor had a powerful correlation with our own spiritual defenses and what God has provided in Christ. It is this analogy that the church in Ephesus received and which God has preserved for 2,000 years for our benefit. The other thing I was thinking about when he saw the pieces of the armor, which not every piece of the Roman armor it has a correlation spiritually. He picked out the ones that were very applicable and some that you wouldn't think were actually pieces of armor. Like the girdle, you know, the belt of truth is, yes, it's part what you have to wear, but that you wouldn't say that that was a weapon necessarily. Anyway, the other thing that I was thinking that he probably had an opportunity to do was, he didn't just sit next to the centurion and never talk to him. He probably talked to him and asked him, you know, hey, when you were fighting battles, what was it like? You know, what were some of the strategies? How did you work together with other soldiers? You know, what's the centurion responsible for? What does the cohort do? What is the, you know, what's the captain in charge of? How did they set up the lines? I mean, he had a tremendous opportunity to not only learn about the armor, but to learn about the strategies of what to do in battle to get the victory. And that's really a lot of things all through the epistles talk about our victory and what we can do. And there are parallels in the military thing that we're going to see. So anyway, we're going to look a little bit briefly at Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. So chapter 6, verse 10, and I'm reading from the Aramaic. From now on, my brothers, be strong in our Lord and in the immensity of his power. finally is what King James says, right? And that's better, it would be better translated in summary, or therefore. All the stuff that came before in the book of Ephesians is all about the one body, about we're members together, just lots of things about the one body, right? So in summary now, he's going to summarize using the illustration of the armor of God, of how to stand against the evil one. And it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power, or in King James, it's power of his might, right? Power of his might. Okay, power of his might. And I translated it, the immensity of his power. The immensity of his power. That word immensity is just so interesting. It has to do with authority. And it is used in the Hebrew word in the Old Testament where Esther was queen, remember? And she had authority. So what she said came to pass. She was under the king, yes, but if she made a decree, then everybody else was like, yes, ma'am, you know, and following it along because she had authority. And the same thing when Mordecai got placed as second in command and took over from Haman, then he had authority too. And it says in Esther 10, you don't have to go there, but that Mordecai, all the acts of his authority and strength. So there's strength in the authority too. You can put those two words together and just say his immense power, or if you change it to authority, his mighty authority. See where you put the might that modifies authority. And we also get the word army from the word strength. I was talking about the word for strength. Remember, it was like that high power drill that drills through the wall. Well, some of the synonyms of the word for strength can be wealth, riches, army, strength, power. But it's power like that, power that has authority. So this is not just, oh yeah, by the way, you should be strong. It's that you have a power base. We have a power base. When I'm saying you today, I'm saying you plural. Okay? We makes it a little bit clearer. When we say we have a power base, it's his strength, not our own strength. If it was our own, we would be in deep trouble. Right? Okay. Go to verse 11. And put on the armor of God. Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, I forgot the word whole there. Oh, but that's a key word, right? What does the word whole mean? It's all. So not just part or a little bit or maybe one piece. It's put on the whole armor of God, the complete armor of God. So that you may be able to stand against the tactics of the accuser. Hold your finger here and just look at Romans 13. So this is the provision of God. It's everything The armor of God is everything that he has made us in Christ Jesus. And we know that because it's not just an isolated example in Ephesians 6. It's everything that's written in the church epistles about who we are in Christ. And you see this in Romans 13, starting verse 12. Then the night is past and the day is near. So we should lay aside from us the works of darkness and we should put on the armor of light. So here it's called the armor of light, right? In Ephesians 6, it's called the armor of God. You can look at that little word of and substitute it, meaning it's furnished by God. It's armor furnished by God. It's armor that's furnished with light. And keep on going. And we should walk in this manner as in the day, not in reveling and not in drunkenness and not in a defiled bed and not in envy and in strife. But put on our Lord Jesus Christ and do not have regard for the desires that are in your flesh. Put on what? The Lord Jesus Christ. So you have put on the armor of God, put on the armor of light, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're equal to each other. So what the armor is everything that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that we already have on the inside. Now look at, you still have your finger in a 6, right? Ephesians 4. It's called one other thing. Chapter 4, verse 24. And you should put on the new man, which was created by God by justification and by the pardoning of truthfulness, or by the true holiness is what King James says, right? By the pardoning of truth, or by true pardoning. We got this new man because God pardoned us in Christ. That's how we got the new man. Christ in us. Christ in us. Christ in who? Keep remembering the us. Keep remembering the we part of this, right? So putting on the armor is equal to putting on the armor of light, is equal to putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, is equal to putting on the new man. They're just different ways to say the same exact thing. So that's the big put on. That's the put on that God wants us to put on, all right? And putting on means just like wearing something like clothes. Like if I walked out here and I was going to teach today and you'd go, what happened to you? Oh, I forgot my shoes. Oh, no. It would be obvious that I forgot my shoes, right, if I walked up here with no shoes on, right? Okay, well, like, or when, you know, I said, I'm all ready to go to school, and Mom was looking me up and down and I didn't have my shoes on. She'd go, what's wrong with you? Your shoes are not on. You expect to walk out in 3 feet of snow in the middle of the Iowa winter with no shoes? You know? No. Oh, shoes. Yeah, okay, shoes. But if I didn't put the shoes on, then it was up to someone else to help me notice that. That's just a small example of where we need each other to see, what part did I, is there something I have missing? Well, then I need you to help me see it, because maybe I really didn't know that I didn't put my shoes on. I mean, I took them off intentionally, right? but if I didn't know that I didn't have my shoes on, it would take someone else to point it out to me. So I'm beginning to sort of try to paint the picture to you that we need each other. And in order to go back to Ephesians 6, in order to really stand against the tactics of the accuser, it's going to take a you plural. Now, in here, the tactics or the wiles of the devil, there's a play on words in Aramaic where the word for wiles or tactics and the word for armor, they rhyme. The word for tactics is pronounced sanatha, and the word for armor is zaina. So they're very similar sounding. They're not the same words, but they kind of rhyme. And so you were supposed to remember, the armor goes exactly opposite to the tactics. In English, we can't see it, but you would say, the armor, the zaina, is against the tzadatha. You see? I have something that's going to go directly against the tactics of the enemy. Hoo-hoo! Now I just need to know what that is. All right. The word sanatha or the wiles means schemes that are set out for deceiving. And in the Old Testament Hebrew word that corresponds to it, it's translated a fishhook, a trap, thorn, or pricks. Like the pricks in the side, you know, when the children of Israel were going in the promised land and God told them to get rid of all the Canaanites and then they didn't. They became thorns in their side. Schemes for deceiving. In the ESV, if you've got one and you're reading along, it says schemes for wiles of the devil. And remember, the point of this message today is that the biggest scheme, one of the biggest schemes or tactics that the enemy has, is that we are fighting alone. And that we have to do all of this ourselves. So go on to verse 12. Because your struggle is not with flesh and blood. King James says, we wrestle, right? Your struggle is plural. Your struggle, your wrestling is not with flesh and blood or not with people, but it's with rulers and with authorities and with the possessors of this dark world and with evil spirits that are under heaven. The struggle has to do with, like it could be translated, a fight, a contention, a dispute. We have a dispute with the enemy. God says one thing, and he says something else. And we have a struggle, and they're opposite, right? And so this fight becomes, like in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word means to mix by pounding. It's like what the enemy tries to do is pound us like a mortar and pestle. You know, where you pound herbs? Until it's like ground into dust. That's his idea of the struggle. It's not nice. It's not kind. It's not just mild. It's however much he can get away with, steal, killing, and destroying. If he can't kill someone, then he'll try to destroy them. If he can't destroy them, at least he'll steal from them. He's a thief. He's a devourer. He's an enemy. He's the wicked one, and it's not nice. But we are in a fight that we can win. Keep your finger here and go to Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 27. Conduct yourself as is becoming to the gospel of Christ, so that if I come, I may see you, and if I am distant, I may hear about you, that you are standing in one spirit and in one soul, and that you are conquering together, is what the Aramaic says, or striving together in the faith of the gospel. The striving, the contest, the dispute, the purpose of being in it is so that we can have victory. And then we can have the testimony about the victory, right? Okay, back to Ephesians. That word together in Philippians 1 means as one. And I think that I was reading a lot about the Roman army, and that's why I brought up how Paul must have talked to the centurions and talk to the soldiers about some of the battle techniques. And one of the battle techniques that they had was how to set up the lines. And the front line would be guys in a row who had the javelins and or the fiery arrows. They would put them out front, okay? And so they staged them out front. And often those were the ones who were maybe not quite as experienced. They would put them in the front. And then the middle row was like the sergeants and people that were more experienced, and they had the shields. And the way they would hold the shields sometimes, we were talking about shields the other day at fellowship, they're a kind of a long body shield. And when they were actually fighting, they had nails in the bottom of their shoe or the sandals, and they would put the shield down and then brace their foot up against the shield so it would help hold the shield. You could still move the shield around, but you had your other hand free. So your stance was like this, with one foot forward and then your other one at 90 degrees. This one is bracing the shield, and then your right arm is free to yield the sword. All right, so the middle row is poised to do it like that. And their shields are fairly close together so that even in the battle situation, a soldier could turn to his neighbor if his neighbor was faltering in any way and move over there to help shield him or to help wield the sword against whatever was attacking at that point. Then the most seasoned soldiers would be in the third row. And that was so that they wouldn't have a tendency to run away. You know, if the battle was hard, then the elder, more seasoned soldiers were in the back encouraging, you know, yes, we're going forward. Okay, move. 1, 2, 3, we're moving. And so they were not leading out front necessarily, but they were encouraging from the back so that, and they could also then see if the line was faltering in any one place, that, hey, you guys go over there, help that guy out. Hey, you guys go over here. You start to see some of the spiritual parallels. You know, it's not that we, you know, send our inexperienced or young believers out in the middle of nowhere and just say, go fight by yourself. That there's backup. And there's levels of backup. So then, okay, the frontline guys shoot the arrows, throw the spears. Well, then they quick go into the secondary line because it takes time to regroup and set your shield up and have your sword ready and get positioned after you've shot a whole bunch of flying arrows. So they did this teamwork thing where they shifted the lines. The cavalry then were on the very ends of the lines to help guard the flanks. It became this battle array that they set up, and that basic technique of the lines made Rome the most formidable army, and they conquered almost all the known world within a very short period of time with these techniques, because they work. They worked in the battle. So it's the same thing with us. When we learn things that we should do and how to do them together, and we help teach each other, and we stand behind the lines, and we see, this line is faltering over here. What am I going to do? You quick go towards it. It's not a battle alone. We can't win it alone. And when we think that we can, that's the time when the enemy comes in and really tries to defeat us really badly. Because a side part of that technique of the big put on of I can do it myself is his tactic is to isolate and discourage the person to the place where they don't think that they can make it anymore. But it's isolate and destroy, right? Well, so that's our job as a family, is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling in a spiritual battle where we together can stand against the evil one. And that's what it says again in verse 13. Because of this, put on the whole armor of God so that you will be able to engage the evil one, and being prepared in everything, you will stand firm. Another battle technique we've talked about a number of times before, about the tortoise or the turtle where they would lock their shields together in the front, and then the secondary line would put their shields up on top, and then the back line is putting it around on the back, so they formed the tortoise shell. And they could actually move under that shell and really go into the line of the enemies and go into the enemy lines that way. And it was another, battle strategy, right? When you needed to move really into the line where it wasn't just the whole line moving, but sections of it needed to get captured, then they would employ that kind of technique. And then Andrew was actually telling me of another one where they had small shields that they would polish really brightly. So they would have a real high sheen on it. And then they would keep them covered. But they knew where the sun was shining and how the sun was coming in. And so if they needed to give the enemy a shockwave kind of thing, they would pull out those shields and set them into the sun so the sun would hit the shield and basically blind the enemy. Well, there's lots of things that we can do. God's given us the manifestations of the Spirit to use as that kind of blinding thing where it's like, here you go. But the purpose of the armor of God is to be prepared in everything. And it takes training. And it takes learning how to work together. Because, I don't know, if you've ever even tried to work in a team, like, say, in your job or whatever, it's not that easy sometimes to figure out everything that you need to do to accomplish a common goal. It's adjusting. It's understanding, oh, well, this guy's much better at the sword fighting than I am. This guy, he could be a scout. He's just like so great at doing that. But stand him up in the front lines, he's like, ah, I can't do that. So being a team, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the head of the body, right? Right, it's his job to figure out how it's all supposed to work together. But it's our job also to see when I'm standing next to you and you and you that we help each other to bring out the strengths that each one has and watch each other's back. Like even just thinking about the pieces of the armor, often the breastplate was pretty heavy, and so when they were even just putting on the armor, they often needed help. They needed their fellow soldier to help them put it on, actually physically put it on. And that's what we do too. That particular part of the armor, the breastplate of righteousness, is the one that we get socked with a lot. You know, you're not really good enough. You don't really have this answers. Blah, 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 blah. Hey, I just need you to come and say, no, put on your breastplate. And don't allow your heart to get exposed to those kind of accusations of the devil. He is a liar. And you are completely righteous in Christ. And you are made justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by your own works, but because he did it for us. We remind ourselves that and ask each other for help. Like my sister, you guys know she broke her wrist a while ago, and it's been a challenge for her to continue to do her work. And really simple things like doing dishes at the house, are just hard because you didn't ever really realize how much you use your elbow for stuff. And so to be aware of that, and I've just been going over and helping her do dishes and doing stuff around the house that's hard at this point for her to do because she needed help. Now, it was also a little bit hard for her to ask because she's used to being very independent, and she doesn't need normally to have anybody help her with dishes. You see what I mean? But this is an unusual situation, And so her asking, it just opened up a really wonderful time for us to, you know, spend time together too. So I want to ask you guys for some prayers. Most of you know that Glenn and I bought a business in August, the beginning of August, and Barney and Vicki are working with us, as well as many of you have come over to volunteer and help, and I really, really appreciate that. There's some things that are going on, and we have been praying, and we have been standing together, and we have been really claiming the victory, but there are some things that are holding back it from really coming to fruition. And it's primarily to do with the Amazon store. And so I wanted to practice what I'm preaching about today. I wanted to ask for your prayers even more this coming week than before, because I think I'm guilty of this too, where I think that I can stand against the wiles of the devil myself. Like, I'm strong. I know the word. I'm somebody people should look up to. I have so many answers. I could tell you the Bible verses one after another. I can tell you what the Aramaic words mean. I can tell you all these things, right? But that does not mean that I don't have any needs or that I don't need to ask. I don't need to stand up here and just act like everything is completely fine and I've got everything all together. I do have the right to stand up here and say, thus saith the Lord, and this is the truth, and I am not going to back down off of it. But that doesn't mean that there aren't challenges. So we need each other. Look at 1 Peter. And we need to come to each other, and we need to be honest and ask and say, hey, I need help with this stuff. I don't understand one of these areas. And that's okay. It's supposed to be a we standing together. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be watchful and remember, because your enemy, Satan, roars as a lion and walks about and seeks whom he may swallow. Therefore, stand against him, being steadfast in faith, and know that these sufferings also happen to your brothers who are in the world. This, when we read this, we think of it personally. Be watchful and remember. We take that as me. I should do that. But that verb there is also you, plural. You, plural. Remember. You, plural, as a group, watch. You look about and see how the devil's trying to roar and get somebody to stop and freeze and get afraid and throw down their shield and throw down their sword and say, I'm done. I'm over. It's gone. I don't want to fight this fight anymore. And then we can't do that. We just have to watch. We have to care. We have to be concerned about what's happening around us so that we can resist. Another battle technique, which was really neat that I was reading about, so they set up these lines, right? But it's not where the guy in the front is supposed to be fighting continuously until he's so bloody that he just keels over. They actually built into the battle lines times for rest, where they would rotate in fresh troops to be in the front lines. Because, you know, it's true. We all get tired. And you can fight and stand and fight and stand and fight and stand. But at some point, it's like, phew, I need some rest here. And so that's part of the working together, is that you might need time for rest. Then that's time for me to step in. Then I might need time for rest. That's time for you to step in. And that we can trust each other enough. And we really understand this stuff about putting on the armor of God. that it's a put on to say, well, I have to be the one fighting that battle. This is my battle. And I don't want you to be a part of it. This is my battle. I got to fight it myself. I don't need you. And that's not true, because we will get to the place where we're too tired. And we will be defeated just because you just can't keep fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting with no respite. But it's supposed to be pacing and replacing and being concerned about whose shield is up on my side and whose shield is up over here and how does it all work together. One of the other tactics of the enemy is, and the secret to his success, is the secrecy of his moves. So it follows that the exposing of the enemy and of his methods is the beginning of victory. So what I'm doing is I'm trying to expose his methods today and to get us to think about it in a maybe a little bit different way, that it's a put on, that I have to do it all myself. But to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to put on the new man, we can be in the spiritual battle together, and we can really do what Romans 8 talks about. We should go there, and we'll just kind of close here. Verse 31, what then should we say about these things? So, you know, I was kind of forthright with you guys today, but I'm really saying it to myself. This has been a huge eye-opener thing for me, not only to not rely on my own strength all the time, but to realize that I really need you. I need, like the song says, you know, I need you to survive. I can't fight the battle alone, and that the more I think that we get this and we refuse to back down from each other's side, then we'll be really seeing what it's talking about here in Romans too. Because what shall we say about these things? If God be for us, who can be against who? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one, no one, no one, right? But who can accuse the chosen ones of God? Plural. So the devil might try to accuse you, but then I come behind your back and go, wait a minute, you forgot to put on your breastplate. Here it is. You are justified in Christ Jesus. Period. That's it. And you go, oh yeah, breastplate. I need a little help putting it on. Can you help me put it on? I don't really know how it fits. I don't know how to wear it. So we just teach each other. Verse 34. Who condemns? Christ died and rose and is at the right hand of God and makes petition on our behalf. Who will separate me from the love of Christ? Is it trial or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Or add anything that you want to, that it's a problem that we deal with. As it is written, because of you, every day we are dying and we are counted as sheep to the slaughter. No! We have the surpassing victory through him who loved us. In Christ, by him, with him. He's on our side. We're on each other's side. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor authorities, nor powers, nor principalities, nor wicked spirits from on high, nor any of the enemy's camp, nor height nor depth, neither any created thing will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the whole complete armor of God. Put on the new man. And put on the armor of light. And that's how we'll be victorious together, standing together. God bless you.